Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship this morning. It's been a good morning, hasn't it? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We're going to take a break from our study in Colossians because Christy and I are going to be gone the next two Sundays. And you want to start a message and take a few weeks before we finish it up. I think it was way back in probably November. I went to the elders and said, I want permission to be a hypocrite because it always bothers me when pastors are gone on Easter. But with Elle being in school now and spring break that time, I said, I'm going to be a hypocrite. We're going to be gone. So if you think about us this week, pray for us. We're going with another couple that's very dear to us, and we're driving to Florida. And probably, what, 23 years ago, Christy, somewhere in that ballpark, we drove with another couple down to Florida straight through, and we said we'd never do it again. Well, I can't sit like I used to sit, so it's going to take a lot longer this time, but we're going to drive straight through to Florida. So if you think of us, we're leaving Thursday about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and we're anticipating a great time, but I'm hoping it's an uneventful trip. But so if you think about it, pray for us. Matthew chapter 21, look at verses 1 through 11. It says, when they had approached Jerusalem, had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. All right, this is an exciting parade. And there are people that are caught up in the excitement, in the fervor. We've probably all witnessed something probably not to this magnitude, but we've seen some exciting parades. You see your team wins the World Series, and they have the parade. Downtown or the Super Bowl or whatever it might be. I remember when I was young seeing old documentaries, the black and white documentaries of a president coming to town, and war heroes coming home from war, and you'll see them in New York City, and you'll see the millions and millions of pieces of confetti raining down on them. This is an exciting parade. It's an exciting time. I want us to think about three things this morning from this passage about the presentation of the king. In the first six verses, we see number one, preparation by the plotters. Preparation by the plotters. Now, a plotter, maybe a word you're not familiar with, a plotter is someone who works diligently, someone who learns by hard work. The disciples had learned about work by observing Jesus Christ, spending every day with him. For 3 years, they're seeing Jesus Christ live out hard work. And they're becoming plotters. They're learning what Jesus has shown them, and they're beginning to emulate that a little bit. Now, it says that Jesus sent two disciples. They aren't named in this passage. Most scholars will go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 8, where it says, Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us. And so there is a history there and a pattern there. So maybe it was Peter and John. Really doesn't matter who they were. They were given specific instructions to carry out. They were assigned to make preparations for Jesus' triumphal entry. Now, the disciples have been traveling with Jesus, and they've been going from Jericho to Jerusalem. And the road that was between them was 17 miles long, and it was an elevation climb of roughly 3,000 feet. So that entire time is literally going uphill a little bit. And they've made this journey, they've made this trek, they get there, they're tired, they're weary. But they still had a job to do. I was reviewing this week and going through this, and I was thinking about my Saturday, this coming Saturday. Lord willing, we'll be in Florida. And my daughter, I don't care how tired she is, my daughter has energy nonstop. And my daughter's going to want to change into a swimming suit and get in the pool. And she's going to want to play on the playground. And she's going to want to do all these things. And Dad's not going to want to do any of it. But I'm going to have a job to do. You know, here, these disciples are tired. And most likely, they don't want to do anything. But Jesus sends them ahead. Jesus says, I have a plan for you. I have a job for you. And they were willing to obey Christ. Now notice it says that, it says, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. And untie them and bring to me. Now they were told that they're going to find a donkey. This is the equivalent of me saying to Fred Carr, Fred, I want you to go to Three Rivers and find a Chevy. Donkeys were everywhere in Palestine. They're all over the place. It was hard to find a horse because a horse was a war symbol. In fact, the kings and the judges were forbidden from riding horses. They had to ride on donkeys. Donkeys were these prize symbols of humility and gentleness and peace. So he says, go, and immediately, so maybe it's the first one they saw. I don't have any idea, but apparently they're going to know which one it is. He says, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Now, this is days before the crucifixion of Christ. And at this point in his ministry, he has changed his approach a little bit. Early in his ministry, there are veiled references to who he is. At this point in his ministry, Jesus is openly claiming who he is. He's openly claiming he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. So this term, Lord, is very much in keeping with this point in his ministry, in this late period of his ministry. The disciples are told, all right, you go and untie the animals and you bring them to me. Now they're to do this in front of everybody, daylight. Be the equivalent of saying, walk next door to your neighbors and jump in their car and drive away. You know, that's in essence what they were doing. You know, from all appearances, it would be stealing. But Jesus said, you know what? If you're confronted, you just say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately, notice what it says, immediately he will send them. All right, this is a response you're going to get, because I'm sure they were apprehensive. He says, you just say, the Lord has need of them, and he'll send them. Have you ever been given instructions to carry out, and you say, if you do this, this will be the result? Right, we do this with our children all the time, right? If you do this, and you do this, and you do this, this will be the result, especially when we're in bribe mode. Right? If you do this, then you're going to get this. All right? If you don't do this, you're going to get something else. You know, if you carry this out, this is what's going to happen. Coaches do this. All right? This is our play right here. Remember the old football plays and, all right? This is what's going to happen. Each one of the linemen, this is who you're responsible to block. The split end, you're going to go in a post route. Quarterback, you take a three-step drop and you immediately fire it towards the goalpost and we're going to score a touchdown. If everybody carries out your plan, this is going to be the end result. This is what's going to happen. Companies do this. All right, if we do this, if we do this, if we do this, the production's going to increase. Here Jesus does it. He says exactly what's going to happen. And if you carry this out to a team, this is what's immediately he will send them. Now, I imagine, even though they've spent this time with Jesus, they know who he is, everything he says happens, I'm sure they're still a little apprehensive. Wouldn't you be? You know, and here they're given these instructions, and they go on. And then look at verses 5 and 6. And Matthew tells us about the prophecy of this event. I'm going to read to you. Give me just a second to get there. This prophecy comes from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And that verse reads, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, again showing that he is the Messiah. And he is the one who fulfills these scriptures. And we see his peace-loving approach as he makes his way into the city. In verse 6, it says, excuse me, the disciples did just as Jesus had instructed them. Doesn't say they asked questions. They just went about their work. Did exactly what Jesus told them to do. You know, we don't tend to do that today. You know, we want all the answers up front, right? I've noticed my 6-year-old daughter, I'm not looking forward to the time when she's old enough and she's in here and I can't use her anymore, but I noticed my 6-year-old daughter, whenever you ask her or tell her to do something, the response is always, why? Why? All right, and then you'll explain it, but why? And then you'll go through it a third time. But why? You know, and then she wants to get into more, now, you know, it's just a delayed approach, but that's what she does. But here, all right, we do the same thing. We do the same thing in our everyday lives. We do the same thing with God. All right, we know God's telling us to do something. Why? Or, I'm not ready yet. Or, how about somebody else? And here, it just says, they did it. They obeyed. Do you realize God has given us specific instructions to prepare the way for Jesus Christ? We're supposed to be a plotter who's preparing the way. You know, and think about some of those instructions he's given us. He says, go and preach the gospel. That's not just given to the preachers. He says, love your neighbor. He says, be ye holy and sin not. And on the list goes, we are supposed to live a certain way as believers in this world, and we're supposed to be preparing the way for Christ, who's one day coming back. How are we doing as a plotter? Let's think about number 2, the prominent procession in verses 7 through 9. It says, they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them. He sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, when they put their coats on the donkey, this was acknowledging Jesus Christ to be their king. That was the custom that was observed by the people when they found that God had appointed a man to the kingdom. And then Jesus sat on the animal, he sat on their garments, and he prepared to enter the city. It says that many people in the crowd spread their coats on the road and they continued to acknowledge that he was king. So the others came and they cut branches and they spread them in the road. And in that culture, palm branches as well as some others were symbolic of victory and success. Now notice it says, verse 9, the crowds going ahead of him and those who followed. There were people everywhere. They're shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna to our King. Praise to our King. Now, originally that term Hosanna was a cry for save. Save us. Which would have been an appropriate response for Jesus Christ coming. But by the time this was taking place, the term had changed and it meant a blessing or an acclamation. They're just acknowledging, praising their new King. And they recognize Jesus is coming in the authority of the Most High. Hosanna in the highest. It's the equivalent of glory to God in the highest we find at his birth announcement in Luke chapter 2. The people were excited because they wanted to see Jesus come and reign as king. They wanted to see his earthly kingdom established. They were accepting him for what they thought he was going to do. Right then, right there. They weren't accepting him for who he was. They weren't accepting him for what he really came to do. They wanted an earthly Messiah who was going to provide for them and bless them and take care of them materially. These people were celebrating Jesus and his entering the city. There's excitement in the air. Now think about number 3. Praise to the praiseworthy King. Praise to the praiseworthy King. Verses 10 and 11. When he had entered Jerusalem and all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? Crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. There's a lot of people just caught up in the hype. And they didn't even know what was going on. You know, you ever been maybe at a ball game and you're not really paying attention and something happens and the crowd stands up and starts clapping and cheering, and next thing you know, you're standing up clapping and cheering. You have no idea what's going on. You know, you have no clue. Or you've walked into a group of friends and they're laughing about something. They're laughing hysterically. And before long, you realize you're laughing too. You're almost on the ground laughing, and you have no idea what's so funny. Now, that's exactly what's happening. Everybody's caught up in this, and they're so excited, and they're shouting, and Hosanna in the highest. They're probably saying the same words, and all of a sudden, it dawns on them, who is this guy? You know, what are we, why are we throwing him a party? You know, why are we throwing him a parade? What exactly is going on here? Is Jesus coming to take the throne? You know, what's he coming for? Now it says, they said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. You know, that's who they thought he was. Many people still didn't know who Jesus was. There's a lot of people today who still view him as just a great teacher. He's just another one of those religious leaders. In Matthew chapter 16, remember, Jesus came to his disciples. In verses 13 through 16, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, Jesus Christ came to this earth for us. He came to this earth for us. He is the praiseworthy King. There are still an awful lot of people today who don't know who Jesus was, who he is. They have no clue. And if Jesus were to come in bodily form again and there'd be a parade, they'd get caught up in the excitement, but they have no idea what they're saying. I wonder how many people in this crowd shouting Hosanna a couple days later were still in the crowd shouting crucify him. Kill him. Get rid of him. You know, they didn't know who Jesus was. They just wanted somebody who's going to take care of them. Somebody who's going to do all these things. Just like people today, most people don't know who Jesus was. And you know why that is? It's because we fail. We fail to live out the difference a changed life can make and what Jesus can do in life. We fail to tell them about Jesus Christ. We fail to show them from the Scriptures Jesus Christ. These people wanted Jesus Christ to come and to reign as king. They didn't understand he had to first reign in their hearts. He had to first deal with the issues in their hearts, that sin issue. They had to be released from the chains of pride and self-righteousness and rebellion against God. They wanted that visible kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament with all those material benefits. They didn't realize that first Messiah had to die for their sins and the sins of all mankind and rise again, the basis for spiritual life. The issue for them is still the issue for us today. And when we come to Christ, he doesn't say, I'm going to take care of all your physical needs all the time and you'll never have a hurt again. You'll never have a pain again. You'll never be struggling financially again. He never says, I'm going to take care of all that. All he says is, I'm going to come and I'm going to be enough. And I'm going to be enough for every situation. And I'm going to be with you in every situation. And if we accept his offer, it doesn't mean life is painless and easy all the time. It means he's with us through the pain. And he's with us through the hardness and the difficulty. Many years ago now, a couple decades ago, Richard DeHaan wrote this in one of the Daily Breads called Man of Contrasts. On that first Palm Sunday, one might have expected Jesus the King to enter Jerusalem on a mighty steed, but he chose instead a lowly donkey. Before he could come as a king to reign, he had to come as a savior to die. Throughout his life on earth, Jesus was a man of striking contrasts, reflecting both his genuine humanity and his full deity. Someone has written of Jesus, he who is the bread of life began his ministry hungering. He who is the water of life ended his ministry thirsting. Christ hungered as a man, yet he fed the hungry as God. He was weary, yet he is our rest. He paid tribute, yet he is the king. He was called a devil, but he cast out demons. He prayed, yet he hears our prayer. He wept, and he dries our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeems sinners. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. He gave his life, and by dying he destroyed death. Then he writes, we would expect to find such contrast in the life of one who is fully God and fully man. Jesus, the sovereign Lord of the universe, became a man to provide for our redemption. But one day, he will return as King of Kings. Jesus, the God-man, deserves our praise. Are we preparing the way for Jesus Christ today? Are we doing what he's called us to do? Are we taking our responsibility seriously? Are we serving Christ? Are we faithful to the call to live that out in our lives? Father, help us to get that, to realize we've got a job to do. And one day, Jesus is coming back. But he's left us here for a reason. You've left us here for a reason to prepare the way, to serve you. Now help us to do that. Help us to trust in you and live our lives for you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name.